I realize I'm trying to fill some big shoes because Keith's shoe size is bigger than mine. I had the opportunity in February of 2003 to spend some time with Keith, Roger Ricks, Randy Blackaby, Tim McPherson at the lectures down at Florida College. I had to share the same bed with Keith. I don't know if any of you have ever watched the Discovery Channel and heard of beached whale. Rita, you don't have to tell me. But I appreciate Keith so much and the work that he's done since he's been here in this this area. We've really drawn close and really look forward to being with you all this morning and this evening. I haven't gotten as far as Keith has as far as PowerPoint. I was looking forward to using the Tennessee PowerPoint, the chalkboard, but I see it's not here anymore, so we'll try and get by. What I did do, though, I brought a transparency or two that I'll share with you. And what you've got to understand, where I preach now at New Richmond, Ohio, down on the Ohio River, you could put our building in your auditorium, so the fonts are very small. So bear with me. I'll read those points as we come to each and every one of those. But if you will, turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The Apostle John receives this revelation of Jesus Christ as he is exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And John's duty, of course, was to make this revelation known and to reveal it to the seven churches which are in Asia. I have a map here, and perhaps this may help somewhat. And as John reveals this message, he first introduces us to these seven churches in Revelation chapter 1 at verse 4 and also at verse 11, and then in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. The first church that John deals with through Jesus, of course, is the church at Ephesus in chapter 2 at verse 4. I hope it's not out of order if I call on some of you brethren to read. I think this will help us in our lesson this morning. Brother Jeff Conover, if you'll go ahead and read verse 4 of chapter 2. Here's Ephesus, and here's the distinction of the church at Ephesus, is that it had left its first love. It had fallen out of love with her Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Jeff.
Chapter 2, verse 4.
Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love.
All right, the next church we want to look at in chapter 2 is the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, otherwise known, if you will, as the persecuted church. And Brother Jim Pugh, we oftentimes use this verse when we talk about the plan of salvation after we've heard, believed, repented, confessed, and we're baptized, and we need to be faithful unto death. What does the passage say there, Brother Jim? Verse 10, I'm sorry.
Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you unto prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life.
So the church at Smyrna was known as the persecuted church. They're going to have tribulation. They're going to have persecution for a while. And so Jesus encourages through his messenger, through his angel, to be thou faithful unto death. Let's go next to Pergamos, if you will, in chapter 2 at verse 14. And notice how that it is known as the compromising church, Brother Mark, if you will.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast spared them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols.
A compromising church. You see, let's go ahead to chapter 2 at verse 20 and look at the church at Thyatira. Brother Roger Ricks, if you will, chapter 2 at verse 20.
Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that the woman, Jezebel, that which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed
A corrupt church? Brothers and sisters, we're talking about churches of Christ, mind you. All right? Let's go on. Let's go move over to chapter 3, Brother Mac, if you will. Chapter 3 at verse 1. Here's the church at Sardis. And notice the distinction here with the church at Sardis. 3 at verse 1, Brother Mac. Look at that. Jesus says through his messenger, I know your works. I know you have a name. I know that you are alive, but what? But thou art dead. How can you be alive and dead at the same time? You can be alive physically, can't you? You can be existing, can't you? But you can be dead spiritually. And that was the problem here with the church at Sardis. Brother Ted Smith, let's move on to verse 10. And notice here the church at Philadelphia. 3 at verse 10, Brother Ted. Here's the faithful church, Philadelphia, brotherly love, as it's oftentimes called. Look at the remark here. It's a faithful church. They're persevering, aren't they? They're standing fast, even amid persecution. And then finally, the church at Laodicea. Brother, let's see, Zach, if you'll read that. No, he's back there taping, I believe. Is George Long here? No, no George. What are you, brother? Brother Tim, if you will. 3 at verse 15 and 16. Wow, look at this. Look at this. 7 churches of Christ. Out of the 7, 2 escape a rebuke from our Lord. 5 receive a rebuke from our Lord. Just if you're taking notes, you could put down chapter 22 of Revelation at verse 16. Says that the revelation was testified to those 7 churches. You know, Brother John, he was talking this morning in our adult class. If folks could understand who this book was written to, we wouldn't have all this hoopla we have today about premillennialism and everything else that's going on in the Middle East and things of that nature. This book was simply written to the 7 churches which are in Asia, you see. So that would help a whole lot. What I want to do, I want to pick one of those churches this morning. And I want you to notice what this church lost as it tried to serve in its capacity as a church of Christ. And it's the church that Brother Tim Hill read there just a moment ago, the church at Laodicea. The distinction that this was a lukewarm church. And that as the Lord took inventory of this church, as he pierced into this church located in this wealthy city, if you will, of Laodicea, it made him sick. It made him sick. The Church of Christ in Laodicea had the grim distinction of being singled out by the Lord by being lukewarm. We'll get into that definition here in just a few moments. The city of Laodicea, let's just get a brief background, if you will, was established in the 3rd century B.C. by Antiochus II of Syria. He named it in honor of his wife, Laodice. Geographically, you can tell it's just south of the Church of Philadelphia. It was an extremely wealthy city. That's key to our lesson this morning. When an earthquake ravaged the city in the 60s A.D., the citizens of Laodicea refused, I say they refused, financial aid from the Roman government because they were so wealthy. The city was well known as a banking and financial center. It was also a great manufacturing town. Laodicea was noted for its contribution also to the field of medicine. This is key. It produced an eye ointment, an eye salve, if you will. Today, what was once known as Laodicea is now called by the Turks simply Old Castle. Old Castle. It's gone. You see, the Lord began His address to these saints by presenting Himself to the church at Laodicea. Look there in verse 14, the first part, how Jesus introduces Himself. These things says the Amen. Notice that the word Amen is capitalized. There's something about that. You know, let's just talk about Amen for a moment. How often do you hear the word Amen? Other than when our brother just prayed his prayer a moment ago, and some of you brethren, Amen, we hear it. But how often do we hear it? Is there something wrong with saying Amen verbally? Amen. Let's see. We have some songs, I think, Mark, Dave Miller, Harold. I think we got some songs with that term in there. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. See, we can sing hallelujah, but we can't say it. We can sing amen, but we can't say it. But let me tell you something about amen. Jesus Christ is the amen. And amen is just simply signifying that the truth has been spoken. Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14 at verse 6. I'm the way, I'm the truth. So when we look here in Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 3 at verse 14, the amen, we're talking about Jesus Christ. Amen is the word which is often put at the end of a solemn statement in order to guarantee, in order to validate its truth. And who more of a truth than Jesus Christ? This would mean that Jesus Christ is the one whose promises are beyond all doubt. Secondly, He's addressed as the faithful and true witness. As the faithful and true witness, the Lord's diagnosis of the spiritual maladies in Laodicea were correct. This physician knew what he was talking about, right? He looks in and he sees, I know thy works. I know what's going on here. Do you think he knows what's going on at Knollwood? Oh, he knows. New Richmond, New Carlisle, Haines Street, he knows. He's the truth, you see. He's the amen. He is the faithful and true witness. And also, he's the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus is the agent and source of all creation. Let's just take a quick run back to Colossians real quick. Chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17. And listen to what Paul writes here. He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, that's Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things were created. So look at the title there in verse 14. Look at that once again. These things says the Amen, the truth, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. This makes what we're about to enter into true. Let's notice what the church at Laodicea had lost. Had lost. And as I said, I'll try and read these to you because I know you can't pick them up from in the back. But first of all, the church at Laodicea had lost her vigor. Not vinegar, vigor. Do we know what vigor is? Is it a commodity here at Knollwood? Can it be seen here at Knollwood? The term vigor means active bodily. It means an intensity of action. How much action is going on at Knollwood? Remember, Jesus is looking in on Knollwood. What's He see? According to the Lord Jesus Christ, the saints at Laodicea had lost their vigor. Listen to him at verses 15 and 16 once again. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot or cold. I would, or I wish you were hot or cold. But because you are lukewarm, and neither hot or cold, I'll spew you out of my mouth. This congregation had become complacent. Laodicea had become content. She had become comfortable with her spiritual state. The term cold comes from Strong's definition, and it can mean chilly, even to the point of freezing. The term hot in the Greek zestos means boiling. And then here's this term lukewarm, tepid, warm. Used here metaphorically in verse 16 of the state of the Laodicean church, which offered no refreshment to the Lord. Let's just talk about something real quick. Food and drinks. We all do that, don't we? You like hot food and you like cold food. You like hot drinks and you like cold drinks. Don't hold it against me, but I'm not a coffee drinker. But I've been told by some of you coffee drinkers that if you let that coffee cup sit for a while, you've got distracted, there's been a phone call, and you go back to your coffee cup and you take a drink of it, and if it's lukewarm, sometimes you just, you get rid of it, don't you? It's lost its flavor. It's no good. I hope we're seeing the point here. Spiritually speaking, the Lord said he would rather these saints be hot or cold. He says, I want you in or I want you out. I want you on or I want you off. But don't try and go down the middle on me. It's not going to work. You ever tried to go down the middle? We're all here in our Sunday go to meeting clothes today, aren't we? Tomorrow, those clothes may change. Tomorrow, our speech may change. Yes, our influence, our example at work, at school, wherever it may be, it may change. It's as if Jesus puts blinders on Monday through Saturday and he just sees us on Sunday. No. There's an all-seeing eye watching you, I think is another song. Yeah. We've got to be on guard, brothers and sisters. I'm convinced that the problem plaguing Laodicea was not merely a first century problem. No, we have this problem today. I recall the old prophet Amos, chapter 6, verse 1. The spirit of Israel had gotten to such a point of complacency where the prophet gives them a warning, woe to you who are at ease in Zion. I just wonder if we're at ease today at Knollwood, New Richmond, and all the other congregations that we fellowship with. How many of us today are trying to serve two masters? I think that's what Laodicea was doing, lukewarm. Let me tell you what you could, about this. I'll tell you what the Lord said. The Lord said, you can't do it. Matthew 6:24. No one, and who does that include? No one can serve two masters. Why, Jesus? Because you'll either love the one and hate the other, you'll despise the one and you'll cleave to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It just can't be done. So we need to quit even attempting to do it. The time has come, brethren, for some in the body of Christ to stand up and make a decision. Will we serve the Lord? Will we be on fire for the Lord? Or will we serve self? Question before we move to the next point. Have we lost our vigor for the Lord? You have to answer that, and I have to answer that. Let's move on. A second spiritual element was that the church had lost her values. Her values. Look at verse 9, if you will, Brother Mike Kebner, if you'll read this. This is about the Church of Christ of Smyrna. And I want you to notice that she was financially poor, but, Brother Mike.
I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan.
Jesus said, I know your works. You're rich. Not monetarily. Not on the contribution board, but spiritually you are rich. Now, compare that with Laodicea. Was wealthy from the world's perspective, but spiritually what were they? Bankrupt. Bankrupt. Listen to the Lord again. At verse 17. Because thou sayest, you know, we can say anything. But here's Laodicea. They're saying, because you say you're rich, and because you say that you're increased with goods, and you have need of nothing. Remember, they didn't even take financial aid from Rome, remember? Because you say, I have need of nothing, look how Jesus classifies them. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. My wife told me not to say naked. That's usually how I say it. But this is how the Lord's looking in on this church at Laodicea. This congregation felt self-sufficient. Thus, lukewarmness had settled in and found a home. Look it over, elders. What a responsibility you all have. Think about it, members. Brother Roger, I want you to hold Romans 14:12. We'll get there in just a moment. Romans 14 at verse 12. How many congregations today are blossoming financially, but they exhibit no real zeal for the cause of Christ? Is it possible? Is it just possible that we've become so obsessed with our buildings, with our programs, with the contribution numbers, with the attendance numbers, that we've lost sight of what we are really to be about? You know, the problem at Laodicea could be summed up in two words. Who cares? Who cares if there's a lost community out here in Knowwood and Xenia and the surrounding community? Who cares? Who cares about that wayward member of Knowwood? Who cares if we have to pull out from some endeavor that we're engaged in because there's not enough support to complete it? Who cares? Oh, we're right in the devil's backyard, aren't we? Yeah, when we think like that, we're playing right into his hands. Who cares? You see, the saints in Laodicea lost their sense of spiritual values. And because the church had misplaced her values, the Lord Jesus Christ was just going to vomit them right out of his mouth. Thirdly, the church had lost her vision. The Lord said to these people who felt self-sufficient, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, and you're blind. I'm going to stop at blind there just for a moment. These people of this church were spiritually blind. Those who do not grow in the Christian graces, 2 Peter 1, beginning at verse 5, are what? Blind. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things be in you and abound, if they're yours, they'll neither make you that you'll be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord. But he who lacks these things is what? Blind. He can't see afar off. Peter says he's forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins. The blood of Jesus means nothing more to this individual. Do you see, if we're not careful, how easy it is to to get into this lukewarm condition? Jesus, he knows all. And remember one of the characteristics of this city of Laodicea? Yes, they were a manufacturing center. They were a banking and financial center. But they also were a medicinal center where they made this eye salve. Look at verse 18, Brother Dave Miller, if you will. Verse 18. What's the prescription that the great physician gives for this church at Laodicea since they're blind, David?
I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed.
Watch this.
And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see.
How did Jesus know anything about eye salve? Because he knows all. He's the truth. He's the amen, remember? He's the true and faithful witness. When he makes a diagnosis, he knows exactly. You don't have to get a second opinion. Because Jesus knows. You see. And thus he is prescribing for them a remedy for their problem. All right. I've come to a point in my lesson here where I need to get a little personal. And I hope this is all right. I'm going to ask for a few volunteers, just to simply stand up. And elders, I hope that's considered decently in order. Brother Jeff, Brother Carey, if you will stand. Brother Jim Smith, Brother Marty Lewis, Brother Stu Conley, if you would stand for a moment. Brother Mack. Now, Brother Roger, you still have Romans 14:12? Well, read that for me, please.
So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God.
Did you hear that? So then every one of us shall give an account to himself before God. If Jesus Christ were here today, and he looks in on the saints at Knollwood, and specifically these saints that are standing, as he looks into Brother Jeff Conover's life, would he see a spiritual ailment in Jeff's life? Remember, so then every one of us, Jeff has to give an account for that, doesn't he? That's right. Jeff, Jesus would say, I know thy works, Jeff. All right, Jeff. Carrie, likewise. He looks into Carrie Blackaby's life, and Carrie, I know what's going on in your life. Thank you, Carrie. Jim, he can look right into Jim Smith's heart and know exactly what's going on. Remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus? Lord, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me? There's only one good, that is God. Keep the commandments. Well, I've done all those. What lack I yet? One thing. You know what? Jesus looked into that rich young ruler's heart, didn't he? He knew that it was his riches, that his attitude toward his wealth was going to keep him from inheriting the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, get rid of it. Jim, anything in your life you need to get rid of? Jesus knows, and Jim Smith knows. Marty, he looks into Marty Lewis. Marty, anything in there that you really need to take care of? Examine yourselves, Marty, real carefully, because I know thy works. Brother Stu Conley, how long has Stu been a member of the church? I've known Stu, I don't know how long, but Stu's been around a while, and Stu will acknowledge that. But Jesus knows Stu Conley's heart. And if there's anything on Stu Conley's heart that shouldn't be there, Jesus would say, Stu, get rid of it. You don't need it. It's going to hinder you. Brother Mac, he looked into Brother Mac Hurst. I've known Mac Hurst here probably longer than anyone. Friends of our families for years and years and years. My dad laid in a bed at home for 9 years with a stroke, incapacitated, didn't know if it was day or night. And that man would come and cut his hair. Jesus said, just a cup of water in my name is going to mean so much. Just a haircut for your brother in Christ who can no longer go to the barber means so much. Yes, Matt, he knows what's on your heart. I want to thank you, brethren. I want to thank you, elders, for letting me just use that example. Jesus knows. He's taken inventory of these seven churches, and he's looking deep, and he's looking hard. And just as Roger read in your hearing, so then every one of us will give an account of ourselves before God. Let's not play with the devil. Let's not get this mindset and this concept in our mind that, hey, there's time to repent. You know, life's grand and I love it. And, you know, when I get some time, you know, I'll be more committed, especially when I get older. You know what I've been seeing in older folks? I've been seeing in older folks who become incapacitated to drive that they're now relocating with their relatives, their grandchildren or their children, and now they're ending up from a sound congregation and going to liberal congregations. And think about it, they're within reach of the crown of life. What's wrong with these people? They're losing sight, you see. They're becoming blinded. There's a possibility that something's going wrong up here. We understand that. And God knows that too, as far as that goes. But brothers and sisters, we've got to be ready. We've got to have a vision. I don't want to... Proverbs 29 at verse 18. We have to have a vision. Solomon says, where there is no vision, what happens? My people perish. What's your vision today? Is it to serve the Lord with all your heart or just part of your heart? Think about it. Look how it works. Watch this. If there's a scheduled assembly at Noble, a Bible class, a monthly singing, a monthly prayer meeting, some Christians go, I'm not going. I mean, crying out loud, it's only singing. It's only a prayer meeting. What's going to be going on around the throne? Let's see, how is it? Oh, yeah, singing and praying and praising God. That's right. Let me tell you something. We better get used to it right now because that's how it's going to be up there. Can I get an amen for that?
Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, that's how it's going to be. So we might as well just train ourselves. This is our proving ground right here, you see. We're being tested. How are we doing? Hot? Cold or lukewarm? Our fourth and last point is that the church had lost her vesture. Verse 17, Jesus says, you're naked. You're naked. Spiritually, you are naked. You need some spiritual clothing. Let's look at it again. Because you say, I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Now, as Dave read a moment ago, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. Listen, Jesus has already passed through the fire. He's the true test. He says, follow me. I'm counseling you to follow me. I've been there, done that, and you can too. He goes on to say this, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. That's right. Think about this. Whiteness, this white raiment. White is a symbol of holiness. Look at, where is that, chapter 3, look at verse 4 at Sardis. You have a few names even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. Why, Jesus? For they are worthy of me. White represents worthiness, you see. And that's what Jesus wants us to clothe ourselves with, to be worthy. And that means tomorrow. And I know bear season's coming up. B-A-R-E. You clothe yourselves in modest apparel. Don't you cause people to be looking at you and thinking things that they shouldn't be thinking? Don't you be a partaker of someone else's sin? You're a Christian. You're different. You're hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. To these spiritually bankrupt people, the Lord offered these compassionate and stirring words of counsel as we close. In chapter 3 at verse 19, the first part, Jesus offers a divine explanation. Listen to this. The Lord said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. The Lord would not have taken the time to rebuke these saints had he not loved them. Even though they're lukewarm, He still loves them. He's the what? Faithful and true witness. He's the what? He's the Amen. That's right. He's proving that right here. Secondly, verse 19, the middle part. A divine exhortation is given in this council. The Lord invited these saints to repent of their lethargic ways. And the Lord spoke to them collectively and individually. Just as we did here just a moment ago. We've been talking about a collective sense. We look at it as in an individual sense also, haven't we? And thirdly, in verses 20 through 22, we have counsel of a divine invitation. Look what the Lord promises here. If any man hear my voice and open the door. Open the door. What's going to happen? I will come into him and he will sup with me and I with him. Brothers and sisters, isn't that what this is all about? Our Christian life? To sup with the Lord for eternity? To be in fellowship and communion with our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever? Jesus says that's available to you if you'll do what I'm asking you to do. Let me say this in closing, church. Those who overcome will enjoy the bliss of heaven. To those who are lethargic and lukewarm, I'm here to tell you this morning, before Mark leads us in that invitation hymn, you need to repent. You don't want to die in that condition. But I'm not going to die, Jim. Boast not thyself of the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. That's Bible. Do you need to repent this morning? Are you in a lukewarm state? Remember, you can fool the elders. You can fool your spouse. You can fool your children. You can fool your parents. But you can't fool God. Your subject in any way, we're going to ask you to examine yourselves this morning, look deep into your soul, and if any correction is needed, would you make your needs known while you come to the front as we stand and sing the song, Brother Mike has chosen.